Today's scripture reading is Romans chapter 13, verses 1 through 7. If you don't have your Bible, please raise your hand and one will be given to you. Please note that there is an error in the bulletin, and today's scripture reading is actually Romans 13, verses 1 through 7. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval, for he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. Because of this, you also pay taxes, for the authorities are the ministers of God, attending to this very thing. Pay to all what is owed to them, taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed. The word of the Lord.
Thank you, Alan. At the end of the message today, we're going to have a time for questions, question and answers. And so during the message, I want to ask you to do something that normally maybe you're discouraged about or we discourage you to do, but I want you to have your phones out and in your hands during the message. And I want you, if you have a question that comes up in your mind as I'm speaking about God's Word, I want you to text your question to me, okay? And then I will use those questions as some, I will try to address them at the end of the message, okay, during the time of question and answer. So that's my number there, 908-670-8064. It's going to go off the screen, but it's on the bulletin as well, underneath my name, so you can use that. If you don't have me already in your phone. So please do that. I've shut off my notifications so it's not going to be making those noises as you send it. I won't use your name. I won't say, like, oh, so-and-so asked me this question. I'll keep that anonymous. And I may not address your question specifically if somebody else's question is similar, or we might not have time. So if that's the case, I will come to you sometime afterwards through email or maybe after the service and talk to you about the question you had. Okay? So, please do that. So, everybody got your phones out? You know, don't search the web and get distracted and all that stuff. But this is the what we're trying to do, is, and I hope this encourages us to interact more with God's Word and the truth and how it applies to our lives. So, asking a question means that you're curious. You want to learn more about that. So, great. So, I'm just going to put this back in my pocket so I don't see every time one of you texts me during the message. Yeah, so Monday night's presidential debate. I'm just curious, how many of us saw at least a part of it, all of it, some of it? What, just raise your hand. Wow, vast majority of us. Very good, very good. You know, this is a historical moment for our country because this presidential debate was the most watched in the history of our country, United States of America. Over 80 million people turned in to see Hillary and Mr. Trump face off, and setting a new record in the 60-year history of televised presidential debates. So you are alive, and you are part of that history, because if you watched it, you're one of those counted. Well, maybe not, because according to Nielsen, which is the company that does these ratings or this, like, determines how many people are watching TV programs, the debate averaged about a total of 84 million viewers at all times across 13 of the TV channels that showed it live. So that's a significant proportion of the people that live in our country. And then many millions also watched the debate on live stream on the web. Nielsen's 84 million total counts the people who watched on traditional TV on the channels. But there was a lot more people. It doesn't count the people that maybe got together at bars or offices or, you know, different places and venues, like if they got together at a church to watch it, they wouldn't count that because they wouldn't know. They're only counting the people that were in their home watching TV on the regular TV channels. So, and it doesn't count C-SPAN viewers either. So this means that the actual count, 84 million is what they counted. It's going to be a lot more than that. So people estimated around maybe 100 million people. How many people are in our country? 350 million, that's right. So it's almost one-third of our country. And yeah, excellent. It's almost one-third of our country that was watching. And you think about it, how many kids below 18 years old are in our country? They estimate around 79 million. So children, you know, who can vote. But a lot of you kids I saw raise your hands, so I'm proud of you guys. So this is, I mentioned this only because it's evidence that at this moment in our history, there is a very high interest in who is going to be the next president of the United States of America. Very much so. More so than in my long life of 50 years, I've never had more interest in who's going to be the next president than this election process. If we are a citizen and we'll be 18 years old before or on November 8th, we will have the right to vote for who we think should be the next president of the United States. So if you haven't registered and you're going to be 18 on November 8th or earlier, you can still register before October 11th. And we have some forms right back there in the back of the room. You can go and grab and fill it out and just put it in the mailbox. There's no post is necessary. So I would encourage you to do that. You haven't already. As Christians, followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, how do we know who we should vote for? Right? How do we know how involved we are to be in politics? Or should we be involved in politics at all? Should Christians stay out of politics because it's too political? Should we be a Democrat? Or a Republican? Or a Libertarian? Or an Independent? Or does it even matter what we are, how we label ourselves, or what we align ourselves with as a Christian? Well, today we're going to study what the Bible teaches as followers of Jesus and how this teaching will guide us into our involvement in politics or in our communities and how we should be involved in our society, because that's partly of how politics and society relate together. It's the running of our society. The government oversees things. And how should we be involved in that? So we're going to be looking at that. And this message is the first of four messages that we're going to be dealing with issues related to the campaign that have come up during the campaign process of this presidential election. So today is going to be this general look at our role in politics as Christians and what it should be. And then on October 23rd, Pastor Paul, back from his honeymoon, fresh and ready to go, he's going to tackle the issue of immigration. And what does the Bible teach about immigration? We're always looking at what does the Word of God teach on these issues to help us know how we should be involved in politics, what and who should we vote for. And then the two Sundays following October 23, I'll deal with the issues on the economy and money, and also then the character of a leader. And that brings us, that last message is going to be on November 6th, the Sunday right before the election. And so that is going to hopefully prepare us a little better as people. How can we kind of navigate this election process? I know that some of us here may not be able to vote because we're below 18 years old. We're not going to be 18 on November 8th, or not even next year, maybe the year after that. Or some of us here might not be citizens of the United States, so we're not able to vote either. But this message and these series of messages is just as important for you as well, because God's truth is guiding all of us and how we are to be involved in our society as citizens or members or residents of this society in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, giving Him glory. So it doesn't matter what age we are, but we're dealing with this message series now just simply because it helps us who can vote and us who can't vote to live as better Christians for Christ in our society, and hopefully help us know who to vote for too. So the biblical truth will help aid us in this. So the Apostle Paul wrote a letter around 57 AD is the estimate, to the Christians that are living in the ancient city of Rome. And this is the letter we know as Romans, which was where our text is from today. The capital city of the Roman Empire, from where the central government of the Roman Empire existed. It was in the city of Rome. So Romans chapter 13, verses 1 through 7, give us very clear guidance on our relationship and how it is with government. So that's why we chose this text today. So Romans chapter 13, verse 1, provides this overall principle for that will guide us as Christians and how we should be involved in politics. Listen again to the verse. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Now, this verse alone gives us a clear guide on what our relationship should be to the governing authorities, right? It's very clear. How can it be more clear than this? Let every person be subject to the governing authorities. And this verb to be subject to in the original Greek is an imperative. It's what we call command. And so this is the Spirit of God commanding us as His followers to be subject to the governing authorities. And for us in this country, that is the government of the United States of America, including our president, right? Supreme Court, and what's the other branch of government? Legislation. The legislature, right? The Congress. So that's our, at least, the big overall governing authorities for us. So God commands us to be subject to the governing authorities. This means to be under the control and jurisdiction of these people. So some questions might be coming up in your mind already, so don't remember to text them to me. This means the people that are in a ruler or an authority over us in our towns, includes those leaders in our state, in our county, in our federal government. It also can mean the people that God has placed in authority over you in your job, your boss, or your teacher, your professor, your parents, obviously. That's another authority figure over us when we're in our home as minors. And other people that are in our lives that kind of have authority over us. We are to be subject to them. And that means to be under their control or jurisdiction. But why? Why does God give us this command? Because there's all kinds of authorities over us, good ones and bad ones. But why would He say this to us? Well, the answer to this question is in the next verse, or in the next sentence of the verse, the first verse. It says, "For there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God." Now, that should raise some questions too in your mind. Nobody on this earth has authority except for what has been given to them by the Lord God Himself. Think of that. Does that feel right? That's not what it feels like. It doesn't matter. That's the truth of God's Word. So we have to deal with that. Now, Jesus stated this truth when responding to Pilate, and when Pilate was interrogating Him right before He was crucified. I don't know if you remember this. But He was with Pilate. And let's look at John chapter 19, verses 9 through 11, when Jesus states this truth very clearly. He, verse starts, that means Pilate. Pilate entered his headquarters again and said to Jesus, "Where are you from?" But Jesus gave him no answer. So Pilate said to him, "You will not speak to me? Do you not know that I have authority to release you and authority to crucify you?" And Jesus answered him, "You would have no authority over me at all unless it has been given you from above." Jesus was subjecting Himself to Pilate's authority. And that's why He was crucified, because He was unjustly accused and unjustly committed to being crucified. So He was subjecting Himself to this authority. And why are we to subject ourselves to the governing authorities? It's because all authority in heaven on earth is given by the Lord God Himself. So think of that. God has placed the parents we have in authority over us. And that's why God says you should obey your parents in other parts of the Scripture. Because it's actually the authority of God. So we honor the Lord God when we honor the people that are put in authority over us, because we're acknowledging that they are only there because God has allowed them to be in authority over us. And then Romans chapter 13, verses 2 through 4 in our text go on to explain that when we resist authorities, we resist what God has placed there. So we are resisting God, in a sense, the authority that He has put in over us. For God establishes governments to keep the order and uphold what is good for society. But, if you haven't already thought of this question, what happens when the authorities or the people over us in authority do rule in a way that isn't honoring to God? That they actually do bad things? That they're not honoring God at all in the way they're ruling? They're abusing their power as the ruling authorities. What do we do then? Especially when it's against God and His Word. Well, in this case, we are to speak and act out in any way that is possible to do what is right. And even when what we do what is right is considered wrong in the eyes of the ruling authorities. Because we are to honor God. And when that authority is over, but that doesn't mean we're not being subject to the authorities. We do this willingly to accept the punishment we will receive. So we will disobey the ruling authorities, but we will still be subject to them, accepting the punishment that we will get from them. But we will not go along with their rulings that go against God's law. So we see this example in the apostles Peter and John, who were told by their Jewish leaders, the ruling authorities of their time, when they were told not to speak out about Jesus any longer. Look at the scripture here in Acts chapter 4 and 5. So they called them, this is the ruling leaders, they called them and charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered them, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. We must obey God rather than men." The church historically has distinguished between the governing authorities forcing versus allowing things that are against or contrary to God's laws. So if something like such as King Herod's command in the scriptures to kill all the male children 2 years old and younger in Bethlehem, or Hitler's decree to eliminate the Jews and other minority groups, if those were the rulings and commands given by, quote, our authorities, then as followers of the Lord God, of Jesus Christ, we would disobey those rulings in any way possible, accepting the punishment we will receive for doing so. And that's being subject to the authorities. But we will not obey the ruling that goes against the clear teaching of the Word of God. And why would we do stuff something like this? Is because we do what we do out of love for God rather than others in our society who do it out of being forced by the law. For example, I don't know if you've ever noticed that if the power goes out, like if you remember Hurricane Sandy 4 years ago, the power goes out and then there's no security in buildings and whatever, the Christians are not going to go out and loot, right, and steal and break into places and get free big screen TVs, right? Because out of the love for God, we're not going to do that. But the people in society, many of them, will do that because they know they're probably not going to get caught. There's no security systems. So they're only being forced to do good, in a sense, or not do bad because of the law. But we don't because we love God. And so we are doing it because of our love for God. What about if there's something that is allowed but not forced by the government? Something like the laws like allowing for abortion, right? The killing of unborn children. Well, as Christians, we would look at the scriptures and we say all life is sacred. But the government isn't forcing this on people. They're just allowing this to be done legally. So in this case, we wouldn't resist the government. We wouldn't try to overthrow the government either because we're not supposed to do that. We're subject to it. But we can speak out as a church, as people, and say, no, this is wrong. This is not good for society. And we can speak out about it. And in our country, we can seek ways to try to change the law if possible. But we speak out in that sense. Well, the second command in our text occurs in the beginning of verse 7. There's two commands, one in the very first verse and then one in the seventh verse. And it says, pay to all what is owed to them. Taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, and honor to whom honor is owed. So the first command we saw in verse 1 gave us the overall principle that we are to be subject to the governing authorities. But here, the second command, then, pay to all what is owed them, tells us how we are to be subject to the governing authorities. We pay our taxes, we pay our debts, we show respect and honor to all people, and especially to the people who are ruling over us. We give them respect. Even if you didn't vote for President Obama, you got to show him honor and respect because he is the guy that God has placed over you as your ruling authority. Now, you got to remember the historical context of when the Apostle Paul wrote this letter to the Christians who were living in ancient Rome. What was the government like then? And think about it. They're looking at this seven verses a little differently than we are in the United States now, and where we have religious freedom and we have even a right to choose the leader of our country. Rome was ruled by the emperor, Caesar, and he did not rule according to God's principles. He ruled with military might and power, prestige, and all the... There was a lot of behind-the-scene evil stuff going on who would be the next emperor, and jockeying for position and all those things. And Christians were looked down on and misunderstood and even persecuted by some of the emperors that were coming and will come up later after this letter was written. So it wasn't a very easy time for the Christians at that time. And here's Paul, the Apostle Paul, writing to them saying, you must be subject to the governing authorities. And how would this be understood by them? We have to remember this is a difficult context for them to receive this kind of command by the Lord God, the Spirit of the Lord God. But despite this situation, Christianity spread like wildfire throughout the whole Roman Empire. And it wasn't because Christians got out there and said, hey, you must be a Republican. Go for the Republican platform or Democrat or whatever it is, right? They didn't do it politically. The Christians at that time didn't have any political clout. They were just doing it by the way they lived, the way they loved, the way they showed compassion to their neighbor. They did it within their own communities. And so by the way they lived, they showed their convictions of what their faith was in the Lord Jesus Christ. And they spread that news. And Christianity spread like wildfire. They didn't have the religious freedoms we have here. And it just exploded. There's books written on this. How could a small faith that started out of the Jewish faith just take over the whole Roman Empire in like 100 years, 150 years? Because even people who are not Christian wonder historically, how could this happen? It was a culture-changing event. Well, we know why, because the Lord God was behind it, the Almighty Creator. So the question then is, how are Christians to live our convictions in our faith in the communities that we live today? How do we do this? How do we involve ourselves? How much in politics or not, we could say. And so there's a few ways that I'm going to mention here. First, and should be common sense, but not necessarily, you got to be a good citizen. Just be a good citizen. Christians should be the best citizens, like I said, because we do what is good out of the love we have for God, where the rest of society is doing what is good just because they're forced by the law. If the law is removed, then they're going to do whatever they want because they're not going to get punished for doing whatever they want. This means basically we vote and we pay our taxes, we care for our neighbor, we live in peace with others, we honor and obey our leaders, we pray for our leaders, as we are instructed in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Listen to what it says there. And this, again, is the Apostle Paul writing. First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. When's the last time in your quiet time with the Lord God that you've prayed for President Obama or Governor Christie or your mayor of your town? Do you even know who the mayor of your town is, right? So these people that have placed an authority over us, we need to pray for them. And then the second way we can do as Christians is to carry out our civic duty in every walk of life. What does this mean? Well, this means modeling the biblical standards through the way we live. So if we cheat all the time at school, trying to get the best grade, that's not modeling biblical standards. That's deception. It's not modeling the standards of God. But how do we do this? How do we influence the people in our sphere of influence? It's by living according to the standards of Scripture. And doing this can lead to surprising results. Listen, for example, in early 1998, Barbara Vogel told her fourth grade class in Highline Community School in Aurora, Colorado. That's close to where May and I used to live when we lived in Colorado. She told them that one day about the civil war in the Sudan. And this is before there was a North Sudan and a South Sudan split up. But years ago, in 1998, it was one country and they were in civil war. And part of this explanation to her students was that what was happening is that people in the South were being rounded up by slavers and being enslaved and then brought and sold in the north part of Sudan. It was human slavery. And her fourth grade class began to cry. And they said, "We thought slavery didn't happen anymore, but it's still happening?" And so her class actually did something about it. So they formed a group called Slavery That Oppresses People, or other known as STOP, if you think about it, right? And they learned about Christian Solidarity, which was an organization that actually redeems slaves. They pay for the redemption of slaves in Sudan, and they would then free them and then bring them and put them back in their families that they had been taken from. And so they learned about this organization. So though many of Mrs. Vogel's students lived in public housing, they saved up their allowances, they sold lemonade, they sold their t-shirts, they sold their old toys, and they raised enough money to free 150 slaves. Amazing, a fourth grade class. And they didn't stop there. Then they went on to a letter writing campaign. They wrote 1,500 letters. And they sent them out to the newspapers and to the public officials, telling them of this horror that's happening in the Sudan. And immediately, guess what happened? But in the period of 9 months, they raised another $50,000 who gave to this organization STOP. But also, everybody that found out about it started giving money to Christian Solidarity, this ministry in the Sudan. And so, over the course of this 9 months then, they donated their $50,000 as well, and over 5,000 slaves were freed because of this one fourth grade class that heard about slavery. That's living out your civic duty in every walk of life. And who kind of initiated this? Mrs. Vogel. And this is what Mrs. Vogel said after all this. She said, quote, "As a public school teacher, I cannot say in class that Christ is the most important thing in my life. I can't say that. But that doesn't mean that I can't model my faith by bringing issues before my class that would sadden the heart of God." That's one of, the second thing we can do is live out our Christian life in everything that we do. And then thirdly, Christians are to be engaged in politics. Yes, we are to be engaged in politics. This begins with voting, and it may also mean joining a civic group or a local organization, like STOP that was formed, or maybe even running for public office yourself, if you want, if you're so called or led to by the Spirit of God. But the most basic way to be involved in politics begins with voting. It's very minimal, though it takes a lot of work. Because voting responsibly takes a lot of homework nowadays. I mean, my experience of going to the voting booth is always overwhelming. Not necessarily like in the presidential elections, because you hear a lot of the key candidates and stuff like that. If you've done a little homework, at least you're familiar with those names. But that's not the only thing on the voting ballot, is it? You go into the booth, and then there's state officials, and then there's county officials, and then there's local officials that you all have to vote for, and I'm like overwhelmed. I don't even know these people. What am I supposed to choose? And it's like, you need me, you know. Or like maybe you just say, oh, I'm a Democrat, so I'm going to vote for all Democrats. You don't know anybody, or a Republican, or and then if you're not one of those, you're like, oh no, what do I vote? I'll just vote for the guy who's not Republican or Democrat, you know, or whatever. You really don't know, and it's overwhelming. So what has been really helpful for me is to vote by mail. And what that does is that if you vote by mail, the county where you reside will send you the ballot weeks in advance of the election. And so I got my ballot. Here it is. I got the presidential ballot already. And look at all the people that I can vote for. I don't know most of them, right? So it gives me time to go through on the internet, read up, go to the library, whatever, to research on some of these people that I have no idea about. I mean, for president alone, there's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. There's 9 names running for president that made the New Jersey ballot. We know 2 of them, right? Donald Trump and Hillary Rodham Clinton. But do you know Rocky Roque de la Fuente? Right? Have you heard of him? He's with the American Delta Party. Yeah. So, who are you going to vote for? Right? Well, this is one way I'm suggesting that if you're overwhelmed like I am, vote by mail. And by the way, you can decide to do that today because we have forms available for you in the back that look like this. It's very easy. You just fill it out and you mail it in, and it still will work for this upcoming election. It's still soon enough to do this. And you do need to place a stamp on this one, though. So it's going to take a little investment. But what I choose is I choose to have a ballot mailed to me for every single election because I often forget. I get busy and I forget. And so I don't even know an election's coming up. It's like for local things. And all of a sudden I get a ballot in the mail and I'm like, oh, I got more homework to do. You know, and so I go at it. But that has been very helpful for me. And it'll help us be able to vote more responsibly and then in a very, in a sense, low way or minimal way to get involved in politics and be responsible as a citizen of this country who is a Christian, a follower of Jesus Christ. But if we don't vote, if we don't take the responsibility to vote, then we are saying, really, that we really don't care who is in authority over us, whether they're honoring God or not, you know, whether they follow God's principles or they won't. We don't really care. And actually, then, if we choose that, we are being very irresponsible as followers of Christ, because we're just taking the lazy way out, and Christ isn't calling us to be lazy. But the more we get involved in politics, the more we need to understand that every day, politics, the business of politics, always deals with power. And power, we need to be very careful with power. Power can be perilous for anyone. Now, have you heard the wise saying, power corrupts? And absolute power corrupts absolutely. Very true. That's why it's like a proverb that we keep repeating. It's crucial to note, however, that this is saying that power corrupts. It's not that power is corrupt. Because power is like electricity. Think of it. Power is like electricity. Because electricity, when rightly used, produces lights and gives us energy for heat and all those things. But mishandled electricity can kill you. It can destroy you. It's the same way with political, the way the politics work. It's all about who has the most power, who has the final say, right? Who can get up and have the most power to rule. And so we as Christians should not be tempted by that and drawn into that. And thus all the reason for Christians to be engaged in politics, because keeping the truth of Romans 13:1 in mind helps us understand that all power, authority, whatever, comes from the Lord God. And it's His to honor Him. It's not for us to seek and to grab a hold of so that we can manipulate our country to be Christian. Because that's the best thing for this country, right? But we're going to force you to be Christian. Sounds like the Crusades all over again, right? We will force you to be Christian. Oh, you don't want to be? Okay. Okay. You know? Sounds like what Muslims are doing in different parts of the world now. Or what human history has done over and over and over again, right? If you don't agree with me, I'm going to kill you. Oh, I'll agree with you. Okay, come on, you can join the team. No? That's the history of humans over and over and over again. But power and authority is only from God. And the truth of God's word helps us navigate then politics, resisting the temptation to power. Because as we've learned in the sermons past, God comes first. And He is a God of great mercy and grace. And He is all-knowing. And He is a God of justice. And He doesn't show favoritism. And He is the only hope that we have of salvation from this country and all of mankind through our faith in Jesus Christ. So, our hope is not in Donald Trump. Our hope is not in Hillary Clinton. Because our hope is in Jesus Christ. Now, we have to determine, do we think one of those two or others would be better for the country or not? But our ultimate hope is not in them. So, if I hear a Christian say, oh, if Donald Trump doesn't get into office, it's going to be the same old thing and the country's going to go down the drain. I'm like, well, that may be true. It may not be true. But am I going to lose sleep over that? No. Because my hope is in the Lord Christ, and all these things will pass away. Now, I may agree with him or I may not agree with him. But that's okay. Because our hope isn't in the United States. Our hope isn't that we keep these freedoms of religion so that we can practice publicly. No, our hope is in Jesus Christ. And we are subject to the authorities that rule over us, whatever those rulings may be. We may choose to disobey them and get punished, but we will still follow the Lord Jesus Christ. So our hope is placed ultimately in the Lord God and His plan for salvation and the restoration of this planet, because according to His word. So beware not to put our hope in a political party's platform or a presidential candidate's promises to make changes for the better. And when we do, we are falling to the temptation of pursuing political power. And I see this. I'm saddened when I see Christians against Christians disagreeing on who should be president. And then they start accusing each other like, oh, if you don't vote for Donald Trump, how can you be a Christian? Or why? How can you be a Christian and not vote for Hillary Clinton? And they start accusing each other and they're getting angry at each other. And they're like, and what they're really saying is, if my candidate doesn't get into office, everything's going to fall apart. Where are they placing their hope ultimately in? In their candidate or their Republican Party or the Democratic Party's platform, and they've lost their focus on who ultimately is their hope. And so, if their candidate doesn't become president, then the country will go down the drain. You know, that's most likely not true. Maybe eventually, but you know, if you look at the history of what we know in the scriptures, the United States is going to go down the drain. Because it's not going to be around in the New Kingdom, right? No country is going to be around still in the New Kingdom. All the countries are going to go down the drain. They're going to be cleared out. So our hope is in the Lord God alone. It's not in the next president. It's not in a Republican or Democratic Party. So let's be involved in and about where we live, where we work, where we go to school, where we do business. Live for Jesus in all that we do and follow Him as our true leader and the one who's in authority over us, as we still subject ourselves to the governing authorities over us. You know, we follow His lead alone, not the Democratic Party's lead, not the Republican Party's lead, not the Libertarian Party's lead, not anybody's lead, other than the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's where we end today. So I'm going to see if we can take some questions. If you have a question, you can go ahead and text me, and I'll let me see how many texts I received. Let me answer a couple of your questions here. All right, so... Okay, so the first question was, probably at some point in the sermon, was what if the authorities are corrupt and against God's principles? And what we saw, or what I would answer that is, we always do what is right according to God's word. So we disobey the authorities, and we receive the punishment that they give us. It doesn't mean that we take up arms and we fight against the government. That would be resisting, in a sense. We don't assassinate the president. Nope. If you're planning to do that, leave. We don't want anything to do with that. Okay? That's not how, as followers of Christ, we bring change. It's how we live, how we act. And so we follow God in how we live and act, whether the governing authorities call that good or bad. Let's see, the next question was, are there any exceptions to abortions that can be deemed acceptable, like incest or rape? Well, that would be getting into another area of how to interpret the law of abortions. But, I mean, abortion is, in the principle of it, is taking the life of something that of a person that God has created in the process of creating, however you want to say that. So whether you're killing this person because of incest or rape, I would say it's still wrong. Because that's the principle. You're still taking a life, and that life is not at fault for the sin of how that was conceived. So, there is some argument, though, I could say, that personally I would buy into, is if the child forming was in itself risking the life of the mother. So, if the mother is going to die, and then the child die because of complications or whatever, then there may be some ground and stances for taking the life of the embryo, the child that's forming. Okay, so that you're hearing some of my own personal, and we can get into scriptural support for that later if you want to follow up with me. Okay, here's another question. Can Christians be a Democrat, even though some of their beliefs are against Christianity? I'd say definitely. Absolutely. Because this question is assuming that, I would think, that if you're a Republican, then everything the Republicans hold to is right on par with Scripture. But if you go into their platform and look at some of their assumptions, there is no political party that is, quote, purely Christian. So you're going to be able to point out things that are not Christian supported or supported by Scripture from every political party. So the same question would be asked of the other political parties. So definitely, yes, you can be a Christian and be a Democrat. By the way, Billy Graham is a Democrat. So I think he's a pretty solid Christian. How do you speak to a friend who is against a lot of Christian principles, like, for example, abortion? Well, I'm not going to get into that now because that's not necessarily dealing with politics, but I'd like to follow up with this person afterwards. So let's go on to the next one. Is voting for a third party feasible? What if that leads to an undesirable candidate winning? What if both of the main candidates are, like, tainted? This is a very relevant question for this presidential election, yeah. But actually, to tell you the truth, after 50 years, there's no candidate that isn't tainted when you get into looking at it. That's what the job of our free press is, right? They're supposed to go find the taints and then let everybody else know about it, right? And so they do a very good job at that, and they have with both candidates that are in the forefront now. I would say the nature of our democracy is we are free to vote for anyone we want. And even in New Jersey, there's a spot you can write in who you want to vote for. So I could vote for you, you know, if I wanted to, right? So the freedom of our democracy is, yes, we can vote for anyone we feel would be to make the best president. Now, what this question is assuming that is, well, yes, if we do that, then we're not voting for one of the other front runners. So it may actually let one of the other front runners easier to get voted for and become president. So you're actually working against your belief, right? Like, oh, I don't want that person to be in the presidency, but I don't want either of them, so I'm not going to vote for either of them. But then that will only make it that one of them more likely will be president while you're not voting against one of the other. So there's that argument, but I would just say that my hope is in this country, and your hope shouldn't be as well, and that the one person who becomes president, whether it's Hillary or Donald or somebody else, our country is still going to struggle because they're not following the Lord Jesus Christ. So my hope is not in who's going to be the next president. So whether you disagree with me or not, if we talk personally or who's going to vote for her or whatever, I'm okay with that. And it's fine. So I think it's fine to vote for a third party because especially if you feel like the two candidates that are there or the front runners are so tainted that you can't really, with good conscience, vote for either one of them. So how should we prioritize issues of abortion, racism, foreign affairs, minority protection, etc., etc.? Well, that's a very good question, which I'll answer later. As Christians, how should we be thinking about a candidate's faith, especially when it seems like a candidate who is not Christian takes a position which it seems to be more in line with biblical values? Yeah, I would say that you should not take a candidate's faith too weighty. Because basically, since I've been alive, every presidential candidate has been a, quote, Christian. Right? They're all like, hey, I'm a Christian. but you, from my observation, I don't know if they really are or not. They might feel like, or think they are, from their own understanding of what that is defined at in their mind. But faith is not the issue of how we run our country in the sense from that point of view. Our government is not a Christian. It's not a theocracy. They don't follow the Lord Jesus Christ. So I would take that and keep it in mind, but I would still see what are they saying they're going to stand for? What are those, are they for abortion, against it? Are they going to focus on bringing racial reconciliation to our country? Are they, you know, what are they going to do? What are they saying they're going to do? And how does that align with the scriptures? So that would be how I would prioritize whether or not they're saying they're a Christian. I would be actually suspicious if somebody said, I'm a Christian, out front as one of their key points. Because I would say, well, they're running for a political office, so they're trying to use that as a political benefit for them. That concerns me. Right? They're trying to gain votes because they want Christians to vote for them just the fact because he's Christian. Well, then we could ask, well, are you a good Christian? Right? And then how do you define that, right? Nobody's good. We're all scumbags, right? In the eyes of Christ. So it gets complicated that way. All right. And then, let's see. Should Christians determine their vote based on candidates' positions on single issues, such as an abortion or same-sex marriage? That's your judgment call. Okay? But I would just caution you that being president is a lot more complex than just one issue. So, that's all I'll say about that. And then, we talked about how we want to model good to others. What if our political views that align with scriptures, such as being against abortion, against gay marriage, same-sex marriage, etc., are seen as bad in society? Okay, so, we talked about how we want to model. So, you're more, this question is more about what if our political views that align with scriptures, such as being against those, are seen as bad in society? Well, then it makes it more difficult who to vote for, especially if none of the candidates hold to our biblical views. And I found that as a believer, it's getting more difficult to know who to vote for every election. So, yeah, so then you have to just, in a sense, some people say, choose the lesser of two evils, or five evils, or whatever they are, right? So you're just trying to choose what you think would be best representative of the principles that the scriptures hold. But it's difficult. But again, not voting. Remember, in New Jersey, at least you can write in a name. So you, at least you have a voice to say, I don't like any of the above, but I can write in a name of this person. They're not going to win, but I mean, you're practicing, you're being responsible. Imagine if a lot of people did that. Imagine if all Christians did that, you know, then it'd be quite a, it'd get attention, but it would depend on the election, who's running, and things like that. So that's the question. Good job. You really interacted well. I'm pleased. Let me lead us in a word of prayer. Father, as we walk down this path of learning how to live for you and in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, in this democracy, this republic, you could say, Lord, give us wisdom and help us know not only who we should vote for in the national or state or federal, local, but Lord, how we are to live in a sense representing your truths when, as the one question mentioned, society is starting to see it more and more as being wrong or intolerant. And so, Lord, we just pray that that our compassion would be your compassion, that we would deal with people on a heart level rather than just arguing about political positions, and that they would then begin to see your heart through our hearts. So we just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.